If you have a Bible with you, perhaps we can turn to Matthew and chapter 28, please. Matthew and chapter 28.
That should be a bit better, I think. Matthew chapter 28. There's just a couple of verses at the end of the chapter. Matthew's found in the New Testament. In fact, it's the first book in the New Testament. And just before we read the verses that we're about to read, the Lord Jesus at this point has done the tremendous work that saves sinners. He has died upon a cross, he was buried, and he has risen again from the dead. And having risen again from the dead, and before returning back up to heaven where he presently is, he now speaks to his disciples. And he says these words in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then there's just one more reading that I'd like to read in the book of Romans, please, further into the New Testament. And Romans in chapter 6. The verses that we have read of in Matthew chapter 28, we have read of the command to be baptized. So those that are saved are to be baptized. And in Romans in chapter 6, we're going to read about the inward reality, the spiritual significance of baptism, which we will think about within the next 10 minutes or so. So Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his brief, yet his reliable and dependable word. So it's my honour and privilege to briefly, or as briefly as I can, explain something of what baptism is on this joyous occasion where Dwayne will be baptised. You see, there are three things that I'd just like to consider with you in the brief time that I have. I want to consider the practical arrangements, what you're actually going to see with your eyes. And then I want to consider the symbolic significance of the events that you're going to see today. The things that we couldn't possibly see with our eyes because they took place 2,000 years ago. And then thirdly, I'd like to consider the spiritual significance of the events today. Again, that which we cannot see with our eyes, but which is very real on the inside of all those that have turned from their sin and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. So let's consider then the outward. What are we seeing here? Well, before you is a tank of water. And I would just like to say that there is very much nothing special about this water in any way. This is not holy water. This is Bister's water. Okay, so it's as drab as it can get. There is absolutely no significant, there's nothing special about this water, but it is important, though, when we consider what baptism means. The word baptized means to be fully immersed. That's what it means. So what you will see today is this. Dwayne will be fully immersed under the water, and you will be pleased to know that he will be brought back out of the water as well. So when we see Dwayne go in, he will go under totally, and then he will be brought back out. What we're seeing today is an outward demonstration of an inward reality of blame. And all those that have been saved by Jesus Christ, that have new life, it is true of them as well. Which is why the command to be baptized is not given to parents that have just given birth to a child, but rather the command to be baptized is given to those that have new life. It's given to those that have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In Matthew chapter 28, we read of the command itself, which means that this act of baptism that we are witnessing Dwayne undertake this evening, it is an act of obedience. Dwayne is obeying the very command of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. And so it's most significant and it's most important. You see, there was a point in Dwayne's life where he repented of his sin and he received Jesus Christ as both his Lord and Saviour. And in receiving Jesus Christ as his Saviour, Dwayne has wonderfully been brought into a marvellous position whereby he has been brought into a position of eternal forgiveness. All of Dwayne's sins have been forgiven. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. You see, what we're going to witness today also reminds us of what Jesus Christ did to make that possible. You see, when Dwayne will go into the water, it reminds us and it speaks of the death of Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, came into this world to save sinners. And the way that he was going to save sinners was by laying down his life as a sacrifice for all sinners, Dwayne included. And so by going into the water, Dwayne is reminding us of the fact that Jesus Christ went to death. And we're thankful that Jesus Christ is not dead. He died, but he's not dead. You see, having died, he was buried. And for the brief few seconds that Dwayne is under the water totally, it reminds us of the fact that Jesus Christ not only died, but that he was buried. Which speaks truth to the fact that he did really die. And then Dwayne will be brought up out of the water, and this reminds us and speaks volumes of the joyous truth that Jesus Christ didn't only die, nor was he only buried, but he rose again from the dead. That he that was once dead became alive again. He was resurrected. He was raised again from the dead, and so never to die again. And we're going to learn very shortly just how important that truth is. I would also just like to make a point of this, and it is shown in the fact that Dwayne is obeying the Lord by being baptized. Dwayne has not just received the Lord Jesus as his Saviour, but he has received the Lord Jesus as his Lord. You see, it's true of every person that has been saved, but before Dwayne was saved, sin had mastery and dominion over Dwayne. Sin was a cruel slave master over Dwayne's life. But having been saved by Jesus Christ, Dwayne has been freed totally from that dominion. Sin is no longer master over Dwayne. Instead, Jesus Christ himself is. And this has been shown forth in the fact that Dwayne is choosing to obey the command of the Lord Jesus to be baptized. baptized. So we've considered something of the practical arrangements. Dwayne is going to be lowered into the water and fully immersed, and then he's going to be brought out. And it reminds us of the work of the Lord Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, the tremendous work that saves anyone that would turn from their sin and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. But I'd like to just, in these final moments, expand on the spiritual significance of what is being outwardly shown this evening. We have thought about the death of Christ. And when Dwayne goes into the water, he is showing to us all a truth that took place the very moment he was saved. Dwayne was linked, associated, identified with the death of the Lord Jesus himself. And what that means is this, is that Dwayne is dead to sin. And I've mentioned briefly already what that means. Sin no longer has dominion in Dwayne's life. He's been freed from it. But it also means this, that he has died to the world. And the world has died to Dwayne. What that means is this, that the pleasures and the passions that the world has to offer, Dwayne has been freed from. He no longer needs to dance to their tune. He's been freed from it. He's dead to it. But it also means this, that Dwayne is dead to the world. So as Dwayne will, with God's help, grow in his walk with the Lord, he will notice that the world will become more and more contrary to him. Totally different paths. Totally different values. And that will be shown in due course. But as Dwayne is brought up out of the water, and as it reminds us of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it also speaks, again, of a truth that took place the very moment Dwayne was saved, and it was this, that Dwayne received new life. Radically different life to that which he had before. You see, it's most important that we understand that Dwayne has not turned over a new leaf. Dwayne has not tried to change his ways to reach a standard that he couldn't possibly attain. Instead, he has received from Jesus Christ himself new life. And that new life is available because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so Dwayne not only identifies with the death of the Lord Jesus, but he is linked with, associated with, and identified with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So Dwayne now has new life. Life that is everlasting. Life that continues beyond death, right into heaven, and knows no end. It's life that is not marked by the power of sin or the attraction of the world. But it is the necessary new life that we all need if we're ever to get to heaven. And he has received it by repenting from his sin and receiving Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour. So, I'll now hand back over to Ollie, and I'm sure as the evening progresses and as you hear the message of the gospel, you witness the baptism of Dwayne, you may have questions, and we will be more than willing to do our best to answer them, should you have any.
So, just before Dwayne enters the water of baptism, we're going to sing the first and second verses, 715. This is a hymn that we traditionally sing at baptisms. because it's a hymn about the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's 715. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Saviour, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foe. So just bear in mind, please, we'll sing in verse, this is one, and the chorus, and then we'll sing verse two, but we won't sing the chorus. We'll pause at that point for Dwayne to be baptized, and once he comes up out of the water, we'll start singing from the chorus through to the end of the hymn. Hopefully it'll make sense nearer the time. So let's start by singing 715. We'll just remain in our seats.
Oh, in the grave lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. From the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose.
Vainly
they watched his death, Jesus my Saviour. Vainly they sealed the death, Jesus my Lord.
So I just want to read a verse. Dwayne has professed salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ on the 31st of March back in South Africa when he came under the sound of the gospel, and we want to leave with him a couple of verses from 2nd epistle of Paul to Timothy. And Paul is writing to Timothy and he says this, verse number 12, "For I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Dwayne Thomas Nickel, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes, I have.
On the public profession of your faith and on the authority of the Word of God, I now baptize you into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost.
Oh,
blood and righteousness. We'll sing verses 1 and 2, 4, 6, 9.
I hope you feel for nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand.
Four times over in this chapter, in this Psalm 107, there are people in a terrible predicament, in peril, and they appeal to God for salvation, and God comes in and delivers them. And we don't have time to look at that, but just in very short form, it's in four sections, verse 2 to 9, we have pilgrims. They wander in the wilderness in a solitary way. And even the Old Testament people of God wandered away from God. And God brought them into peril to turn them back to Him. And when they cried to God in their distress, He heard them and He delivered them. Pilgrims. And then it talks about prisoners under bondage of iron, under iron fetters. And when they realize their predicament and their distress, they cry to God in their distress. And God answers their cry. And then in verse 17, it speaks of fools. We'll call them the perverse. This is those who are characterized by wickedness, who've gone away from God into the pathways of sin. And God will bring them into distress. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, it says. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distress. And this fourth section that we read this evening is about people in perils of the sea. They go down to the sea in their ships to do their business, whether it's fishing or trade, and then suddenly the wind blows up, and the waves rise up, and 15, 20 feet high, and then they're down, and then they're up again, and they're down, and I thankfully have never experienced it, but I've met people who have, who aren't sailors, and they will tell you that it's terrifying to go through the storm as it suddenly blows up, and to be in that situation. And if you've ever read the testimony of John Newton off the west coast of Ireland on that ship, the Greyhound, that was smashed by the storm, every time it went down, he feared that it may never come up again. Now, we're all facing storms in life. We all face different storms, different trials, different tests, different difficulties. And God allows us to go through the storms as the people of God, that we might be closer to Him. And as the wicked, whether prisoners or perverse people, whatever our condition might be, we're all prisoners of Satan in sin if we haven't got God's salvation. And God allows us to face the trials and the tests of life and the problems of life and the perils of life. And He allows the storms to blow in that we might realize we are in danger. We are in peril. Not only of the problems of life, but far, far greater than that this evening, the peril of going down to a lost eternity. And when you read about these sailors, first of all, it tells us that their soul is melted because of trouble. They became into distress, verse 25 and 26. And then they despaired. It says they were at their wits' end, verse 27. God has allowed them and brought them to their wits' end. They wonder what the solution might be to the problem. And they realize that disaster awaits them, whatever that disaster might be. And then they cry. They cry. What do they cry for? They cry for deliverance. And four times over in this psalm, people are in distress. And they cry unto the Lord for in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distress. Now tonight, dear friend, I don't know what troubles may be in your life, and what the difficulties and problems might be that you face day by day and week by week. Or how easy your life may be at the moment, just sitting on the southerly winds of life and just enjoying the warm southerly breezes. But let me tell you tonight, dear friend, these four groups of people failed to realize the danger they were in until God brought them into distress. And that's the problem in this sad world today. Well, there are many, many people who do not realize the danger they are in until it's too late. And the greatest danger, of course, is to die in our sin. To go down, not into the depth of the ocean, but to go down to the very flame of hell. Ultimately to stand before God at the great white judgment throne, for God is a righteous judge, and He will judge every single sin that we've committed, either in us if we die in our sin, or in His Son as our Savior, if we accept Him as our Savior and substitute. And so many don't realize the danger they're in until it's too late. And they're heading for a lost eternity. Now you might wonder what this message really has to do with baptism. and maybe it doesn't, but there are five different types of baptism in the New Testament. The baptism of John looked forward to the cross of Christ, and the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus that you've observed today looks back to the finished work of Christ on the cross. But there are other baptisms too. And one of them is found in Matthew chapter 20. And the Lord Jesus, he talks to James and John, whose mother has asked, can he sit with him on his throne in the kingdom? And he says, that's not for me to give. That's the prerogative of my Father. But he says, can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism whereby I am baptized, or I shall be baptized with? And he says, you can. And what is he speaking of there? He's not speaking of death, burial, and resurrection as we see in the symbol of water baptism that we saw this afternoon. He's speaking of a baptism of persecution, of suffering, of sorrow. And the Lord Jesus went into the sorrows of the cross. And it was all about him. As a person is immersed in water, the sorrows and the suffering of the cross was all about him, completely over him and completely on him. And many of the apostles went through a baptism like that. In fact, not long afterwards, James, who he was speaking to, was beheaded for preaching the gospel. That's a lesson in itself, but I don't want to digress for the sake of time. But that baptism was one that they went into, and often they never came out of. Now, on the 19th of August, just nearly 2 weeks ago, on the northern coast of Sicily, near Italy, at the bottom of Italy, a beautiful yacht, 58.6 meters long, with the tallest mast that was made for any sailing ship when it was built in 2008, the tallest aluminium mast, 72 feet and meters tall, was moored off the coast just outside the harbor when a storm blew up. And the storm blew in, and the ship capsized. It was supposed to be unsinkable. And on that ship, there was a woman called Charlotte, 36 years of age. Charlotte Galinsky. And she was thrown overboard. But in her arms was a baby, 1 year of age, a little girl called Sophia. And for a few moments of time, she said a few seconds, the baby slipped out of her arms, and She managed to grab that baby, and she said that she held it up into the air with all her strength for almost 10 minutes before the life raft came to her. Now tonight, dear friend, you're heading down, if you're not saved, if Jesus isn't your Savior, you're heading down to a lost eternity. You're going down to the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever, to the firestorm of God's wrath. And if we could, with all our strength, hold you up, we would do that. But there's absolutely nothing we can do tonight to save your soul from going down to hell, except to hold up, not a baby, but the book, the Bible, to hold up the blessed gospel message of God's Word, and to tell you that God the Father sent the Son, His only begotten Son, and to lift Him up upon a cross. Why? That you might be delivered from going down to the lake of fire. If we loved you as much as that woman loved her baby, and of course, how much does a mother love her firstborn child? And if we with all our strength sought to keep you from going down to the flame of hell, I tell you, dear friend, it would be worthless. We cannot do anything to save you. We're only preachers of the gospel. We're only here to present Christ and Him crucified. But God, with a love that surpassed the love of that lady, Charlotte, for her daughter, Sophia, God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, to be your Savior, and to be my Savior. Not because there was anything lovely about us, we were guilty sinners in His sight, but that we might be restored to the position of favor and grace with which He would have us to be restored. And if tonight, dear soul, you turn in repentance to God, and you cry to God for forgiveness of sin in your distress, like those in Psalm 107, and you accept the Lord Jesus as your substitute and Savior, the one who hung on Calvary's cross, bearing your sin in His own body on the tree, receiving the wrath of Holy God, paying the penalty for your sin. If you receive Him as your Savior, tonight, dear friend, you have salvation. Now someone might say, well, if Christ suffered and paid the penalty for me, then maybe I'm saved already. But that's not how it works. We don't give any room for Calvinism in the gospel preaching. You see, the Bible tells us the gospel is the gospel to whosoever. And if you went to 2 Peter chapter 2, you read there of men who are wicked men. They're denying the Lord, the Bolton. Remember that? The Lord, the Bolton. The redemption price was paid for them too. The redemption price that was paid by the God the Father through the Son on Calvary's cross to buy you back from Satan, to pay the penalty for your sin, to purchase your soul, has been paid in full measure when Christ suffered on the cross. The penalty has been paid. The purchase price has been paid. And God is offering you salvation as a free gift tonight. And all you need to do is turn in repentance to God, cry out to Him, acknowledge your sin, and accept His Son as your Savior. For he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You can have eternal life tonight. You can have everlasting life if only you would surrender and receive Jesus as your Savior. And then the storms of life, whatever they may be, they'll still come. That's what we read. That's what we refer to in Psalm 107 regarding the pilgrims, the people of God. And there in Mark chapter 4, you have the disciples of the Lord Jesus, and they're afraid in the boats. And the Lord rebukes the storm, and a moment of time, all that energy. You know, after the wind and the storm passes, it takes hours sometimes for the sea to settle down. But this is the one that created the sea. And when he commands the sea to be still, there's immediate peace. Immediate peace. What a beautiful scene it must have been. And what immense calm there must have been after the storm. He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Tonight, dear friend, have you not got conviction of sin against God as you look back through your life? You know the lies you told. You know the things you took that weren't yours. You know when you were disobedient to your mother or father. You know when you never loved your neighbor as yourself. And you know you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you look at the commandments and you look at the God's standards, the closer we get to God, the more we discover how sinful we are. And you know, dear friend, you've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know you deserve not God's heaven, but hell. Doesn't it trouble you? Doesn't it cause sorrow and disturbance in your breast? And the moment, dear soul, you repent and receive Jesus as Lord and take God at His word, no greater testimony, no greater authority, you get the peace of God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. And you will pass through the storms of life. But if Christ is in the boat with you, dear soul, like in Mark chapter 4, you'll experience the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Now that ship that sank off the north coast of Sicily on the 19th of August, 13 days ago, was a beautiful ship to see. A beautiful ship. With the two sails set, it was an absolute beautiful spectacle of grace and craftsmanship. And it was supposed to be unsinkable, but they failed to follow the procedures. And although the inquest is yet to be made, they tell us that the keel that was retractable, 10 meters long, with a heavy wake at the bottom, if it was down, the wind couldn't possibly have pushed the ship over. But with the keel up, a wind of only 68 miles an hour was enough to push that tall mast over. And the keel wasn't down. And the anchor was down, but the anchor should have been up. And they should have had the engines running, and all the hatches should have been battened down, and they should have had the ship facing into the storm. They failed to follow procedure, and the watchman failed to warn. You know, tonight, in the gospel, we're just watchmen. We're just warning of the danger that's coming, the storm that's coming. And what you need to do, dear friend, tonight, is put the keel down. Put that thing down that will hold you steady and stable and the ballast, as it were. And what is that? It's the Word of God. You need to anchor you need to take hold of the Word of God. Because, dear friend, it will hold you steady in the storms of life. And it will make you ready for the greatest storm. It will get you ready for eternity if you take Jesus at his word. But the anchor was down. And the anchor should have been up. Because the anchor held it. In fact, it started to drag its anchor according to the radio telemetry messages. It was dragging its anchor. And that was holding it back. Instead of going with the wind, it was being blown over. Tonight, dear friend, is the anchor holding you back? What is the thing that is holding you back from getting God's salvation? What is the thing in your life that you love so much that you can't let go of? That will drag you down to the very depth of hell? Tonight, dear friend, turn. That's what repentance is. Turning. Turning from all the things that hold you back. Turning to God. And accepting Jesus as Lord. Of course, you need an anchor. And in Hebrews chapter 6, we read of an anchor that's sure and steadfast, that cannot be moved. And that anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you take the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, He is sitting in heaven. He is sure and steadfast. He lives in the power of an endless life. He can never lay down His life again. His life can never be taken from Him. And your soul is safe and secure in Christ the moment you receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Will you not receive Him tonight as your personal Savior, dear friend? Will you not risk it, that anchor that cannot be moved, both sure and steadfast? Another problem was the hatches were open. They knew a storm was coming, and they took it for granted. They were complacent. That's another lesson. I don't know if you've heard the gospel preached before, dear soul, but if you have, you know that you're a sinner in the sight of God. You know you're heading for a lost eternity. You know that God is holy and righteous, and He must judge your sin. And if you reject the substitute for your sin, Christ the Savior, you will bear the consequences for your own sin. You know that. But you're just complacent. Just enjoying life. And you're letting time pass. Maybe you're just enjoying some respite in life. Maybe you've gone through some storms. That's what they were experiencing on that ship. In fact, the owner of that ship was a billionaire. In fact, he was a centi-billionaire, Mike Lynch. The owner of that ship who was on board, who lost his life that day. A tremendous man, a technologist. And for 12 or 13 years, he'd been under the accusation of fraud, falsely. And in the last year, he was taken out, he was extradited by the English courts to America, and he stood in an American court, and unusually, for an American court with jury, he was found innocent of every charge. In June, he was acquitted of every single charge, and he went and he celebrated his freedom and the recovery of his name, and he was on that ship celebrating when it went down into the ocean. What a tragedy. If only he had been celebrating, not being exonerated from the false accusations of men, but if only he was celebrating salvation, if only he was celebrating being exonerated from all the charges of the commandments against him, the handwriting of ordinances that were against him, that were taken by Christ and nailed to his cross. Ah, dear friend, he would be in heaven today. I don't know where he is. His parents were Catholic. A dead religious system. We're not here to preach dead religion, dear friend. We're here to preach our living relationship with God the Father through the Son. And if he had received Jesus as Lord, he's in heaven today. But if he's rejected Jesus as Savior, he's in hell today. What a tragedy that is. But all the hatches were open and the water flooded in. I wonder if that's our problem tonight. You know, our mind is just open. And the devil is there to feed our minds with all the lies of the devil himself, of atheism and agnosticism, the claim that this world just self-invented, everything self-invented, as if that could ever happen. That's not scientific, that is philosophy. And many confuse much of evolutionary theory with science when all it is human philosophy. It's interesting, we were referring to James, who was beheaded for the testimony of the gospel at the beginning of our meeting. You know, today we have the handwritten testimonies in thousands of manuscripts of eyewitnesses who saw Christ die on the cross, buried, and rise again. And they were willing for that testimony to suffer immense persecution, to go into the baptism of Christ, to undergo severe persecution and martyrdom for what they saw. And we've got their eyewitness testimony, and people choose to disregard it. Instead, they would rather believe the testimony of men alive today who tell us what they claim happened millions of years ago. And they can't see the hypocrisy and the contradiction of their position. Is your mind open, dear friend, to all the lies of the devil? The Lord Jesus, in John 14, verse 6, tells us, he says, I am the way. He's the only way to God. He says, I am the truth, the only truth. All truth glorifies him. Every lie dishonors him and glorifies Satan. He says, I am the way. He's the only way to God. But he is the truth. And dear friend, if you want to find the truth, turn to God's word. For it is truth. And it reveals to us all the lies of the devil. And it's only through the truth of Scripture can you get right with God and get God's salvation. Now another great mistake that they made was the mast, not balancing it with the keel. And they glorified in that mast. The tallest aluminium mast of any sailing ship that was ever built in 2008. And it was the very thing that caused it to be blown over, either by the wind or if there was a water spout, they hit that mast, knocking it over. The very thing that was the glory of the ship, especially when the sails were set, was the very thing that took it down. Ah, dear friend, what are you glorying in tonight? You know, we all have pride within us. Stinking, rotten pride, as we call it. And pride will seek to lift us up. In fact, from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and Satan before that, through to Nebuchadnezzar, right through to Pontius Pilate, and right through the ages of time, from Genesis to Revelation, there's a thing in man that always seeks to exalt man. But pride will bring us down. Pride cometh before a fall. Dear friend, don't be too proud to get God's salvation. Don't be too proud for it. You have to repent of your sin. You have to humble yourself. You have to bow the knee. Accept that you're a sinner in the sight of a holy God. You cannot save yourself. Confess your sin to God and accept Jesus as your Savior. And the moment you do that, you receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. That ship is called the Dacian. There's many more illustrations we can bring from it. And I Googled what it meant. Dacian is a theorem, a mathematical theorem. And it was the means by which Mike Locke, who studied a PhD at Oxford University, established a massive business empire worth billions. He used the mathematical formula to do predictions, AI, which is all the rage at the moment, artificial intelligence and machine learning, and he was doing it over 15 years ago. And if you put everything in order, you can project, and you can project the weather and predict the weather, and you can project on the stock market how the stocks are going to change. And he made a fortune out of it. But they failed to use basic logic. And they failed to follow the procedure. And the storm blew in, and the ship capsized, and 16 minutes later it sank down, and 7 lives were lost. I wonder in eternity if there'll be 7 souls in this gathering that will not be saved, that will be lost. Maybe 1. What a tragedy it would be. And if through the message of the gospel tonight, at the thought of the loss of those 7 souls, a sinner gets saved, it will be a glorious thing. Why not tonight? Why not tonight? Why not tonight? Tomorrow's sun may never dawn to bless thy long deluded sight. This is the time, O then be wise. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight?